Jonah, the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came, and he said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Miss Pat. Yeah, I'll just put it here. All right, so as you can gather, today's sermon is all about Jonah. Let me get my everything opened up here. All right, so we got some important stuff to cover, so let's get right into it. Oh, look. Happy birthday, Katie. Katie over there is my sister-in-law. It's got the short hair, so anyway, that's fine. Let's get that out of the way. Sorry. Today is Katie's birthday. All right, we got to move on though. We got a lot of stuff to cover. Well, Katie, you're killing me right now. All right, now we can. All right, now let's. All right. So, full disclosure, she had nothing to do with that. That's all my idea. All right. But we're in Jonah today. And we'll be in basically chapter one for most of the time. So, I've got little numbers just by the side sometimes. And that just means the verse that we are in chapter one if you want to follow along. So, Jonah to me is just an incredibly interesting book. First of all, it's a great story. I mean, it's a fantastic story. It's kids love it. You know, the fish swallows a guy and spits him out. I mean, it's just a wonderful story, entertaining story to read along with. It just grabs your attention. It's very short, which helps too. It's to the point. And I think a lot of us, we can identify with, you know, a hero that doesn't want anything to do with anything God wants him to do. But there's just so many different ways to look at Jonah and so many different things if you want to focus on them. You can just get completely different messages. So real briefly, one of the themes that I can see very easily in Jonah is that God chooses whom he uses, and he uses whom he chooses. And there's a kind of a real big, deep issue that this just barely addresses. But the question is, if God wants to use you, can you say no? Can you fight it? Or you just have to just hang your head and just do what he tells you. Because we see that Jonah, he tries really hard not to do what God tells him to do. In verse 3, he goes the wrong way. God tells him, go to Nineveh, the great city, which would be like telling us to go to Maine. And Jonah immediately goes to California instead. Like, not the right way. It's not like a little stop along the way. He's like, no, I'm not doing this. Okay, and then because of that, He nearly drowns. And by the way, takes a bunch of other people with him. So then he's swallowed by a fish. Then he's vomited back out again in chapter 2. And then God uses him anyway. So it makes you kind of wonder, if God calls you to do something, is it going to happen no matter how many times you say no? Because Jonah is not the only person in the Bible who tried to say no to God over and over and over again and eventually gave up and just did what God told him to do in the first place. We can think about Moses, who just came up with excuse after excuse after excuse why he couldn't be the one. And then he was the one anyway. So, you know, just do it, you know. And the quicker you do it, the less problems you're going to have. Okay, I think about Gideon, one of my favorite guys, that God tells Gideon, this is what you have to do. And then Gideon just tries to come up with it. Well, it can't possibly be me. I'll put out these tests, and God has to pass all the tests. And then, he won't pass all the tests, so that'll be easy. And God passes all the tests, and Gideon does what God told him to do. There's no use fighting it sometimes. So I think that's a very, very, to me, that's very interesting, a concept of, you know, can you actually say no to God? Can you actually get away from God if God's after you? Another theme is God's attitude towards sinners. Again, this is very relevant today, very relevant for all days, but very relevant today. So, first of all, we read in verse 2 that the wickedness of the city of Nineveh has come up before him, has come up before God. God says, I cannot tolerate this wickedness any longer. And there's not a lot specifically in the Bible about the wickedness of Nineveh, but from other sources, if 10% of what's out there is true, the people of Nineveh were absolutely, unbelievably terrible people. You can read about the tortures that they did to people. I mean, just, it's unbelievably awful. And this went on for a while. Another thing I don't have on here is that God's timing is different than us. So it's not that Nineveh was perfectly fine and then bad for one day and then God takes care of it the next day. That's how we would like it to be, not with our wickedness, but with other people's wickedness. I mean, haven't you ever you've ever been driving and some other car makes some horrible driving mistake and you're like, there needs to be a cop like in the next 3 feet to take care of this. I can't wait any longer. You just need to take care of it right now. But God doesn't work, and the police don't work like that either, by the way. But God doesn't work like that. That we think, okay, this is bad, it needs to be fixed. It needs to be fixed when I want it to be fixed. But God's timetable, God's schedule, it's different than ours. I don't know what it is. I kind of wish I knew what it was. But beware for sinners, because it doesn't last forever. Because at some point, God says, okay, you've got up to this line, and once you cross that line, something's going to happen. So in the beginning of Jonah, God has said, okay, the city of Nineveh, they've crossed the line. Now's the time. Something's going to happen. But then if you read the rest of the story, which I encourage you to do, it's very short, that God grants mercy. First of all, he doesn't just destroy the city. He sends one of his people to the city first, before he destroys it. Then if we read on in chapter 3, verse 2, again, this is after the fish has spit Jonah out. God again sends Jonah, now that he's covered in whale vomit. He says, get up, the same exact message, get up, go to the city of Nineveh and preach the message that I'm going to give to you. And then in verse 10, chapter 3, they receive the message. And by the way, another just sort of interesting theme that you could talk about is that from what I read in the Bible, Jonah's sermon that he preached to Nineveh was just one of the worst sermons that anyone's ever preached. Y'all are going to be destroyed. Because again, if you read that Nineveh was, they say, about 3 days to walk from one side to the other, Jonah walked in one day and then quit and then left. He didn't even walk all the way across. He was doing the absolute bare minimum that he could possibly do. You guys are going to be destroyed. All right, I'm out. But even though he preached, in my opinion, a terrible message, Nineveh heard the message and Nineveh repented. The king of Nineveh had the whole nation get in sackcloth and ashes, which is a traditional mourning, repentance posture. And they said, okay, this is bad. We don't want this to happen. We're going to stop everything that we're doing. We're going to appeal to God for mercy. And God grants the mercy. In Jonah 4:2, Jonah is unhappy that God grants them mercy. And Jonah says, he prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. So that God eventually showed mercy to these people who did not deserve it, just like all of us don't actually deserve mercy. Ultimately, though, if depending on, again, biblical history is a little bit difficult to pin down exactly to years, but within a generation or two, in the book of Nahum, which I have here, this is, again, talking about the same city, Nineveh, but just 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, some time later. And God, once again, they have crossed this line that God has set. You cannot cross this line. And this is a prophecy against them. And it says, your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. O king, your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? This is about the destruction of Nineveh. And I read briefly on the destruction of Nineveh. And actually, one interesting thing, if you like history or not, it's kind of up to you, but the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is one of the great wonders of the ancient world, they actually think they were not in Babylon. They actually think they were in Nineveh. Just kind of a historical curiosity. So this Nineveh was just a fantastic city. The technology, the advancement, the commerce, the culture was just incredible. And it's gone. If you read just briefly, you'll see it's in Mosul, Iraq. But if you actually read less briefly, if you read a little bit more in depth, you'll see that it's not actually Mosul. It's somewhat near Mosul. And every time there's some conflict in Iraq, they blow up another piece of it. Because there's virtually nothing left of this once incredibly advanced city. So, once again, we've got backwards. So, ultimately, there is justice. And again, it's not necessarily on our calendar. It's not necessarily when we want it. But God has lots and lots of mercy. He gives people lots and lots of chances. But eventually, those chances stop. And this is just a reality that we all understand if we think about that you don't get infinite chances. At some point, your chances run out. And ultimately, that's what's going to happen. So the last theme, and the one that we're really going to spend some time on today, is I'm talking about problems. We're talking about surface problems and deeper problems, and this is just what I call it. And just sometimes these are related, sometimes these are not. And this last week at work, we had a couple of different things happen that really sort of opened my eyes to this difference. So you've got surface problems. You've got things that are right here, they're clear, they're obvious, they're right on top of you. So I work at a golf course. I do irrigation, among other things. I do irrigation. I'm working on something I don't want to work on, and my phone goes off and says, "Oh, by the way, there's this other thing broken way out here." I don't have time for this. I'm already irritated. So I drive out there, and we've got 250 gallons per minute of water blowing out all over the place, washing the road. It's just a nightmare. So I go to shut the water off, and we've got a water feed on both sides of this gigantic, disastrous leak. And that's how we have all over the golf course. We've got, on every hole, we've got two feeds. So you get water coming from both directions. You can run more sprinklers, so on and so on. So I stop at the first one, and I start to turn it off, and it turns out it's already off. I think, okay, all right. And I go to the other one, I turn it off, the water stops. Now, what this means, I went back in my records and I checked, and what this means is that last July, we worked on this, and only turned one of them back on. The other one's been off for a year. So this whole time where we've been having a lot of low pressure back here, a lot of problems, it's been because we only had water coming from one direction instead of both directions. And this surface problem that really ruined my day, that was already kind of not going really great anyway, it showed me that there's another problem, a deeper problem, a much bigger problem, a problem that's been going on since last July. Or maybe, I mean, it could have even been longer than that, but the last time we worked on that was July. So for 9 months, 10 months, 11 months, there was a deep problem that I had no idea about until this other problem came up. And so, I still can't. I was going to say I would like to say that surface problem was a blessing, but it wasn't. So I can't even, I still can't. Still can't do that. And that same concept happened again at work just a day or two later, that again, there's this problem. It really irritates me. It's a lot of work. And I find out there's another problem I didn't even know about that really needed to be fixed. And this happens with us. Where do we see this in our lives? I think two of the most obvious areas is medical. You have pain and you think this pain is the problem. And you go to the doctor and actually there's a lot deeper problem than that pain. That pain's actually showing you what the deep problem actually is. There was a really entertaining video that I saw years ago, and a guy walks into a doctor's office and he has an arrow just sticking out of him. The doctor walks in, okay, what can I do for you? And the guy's like, well, I'm having trouble sleeping. He's like, oh, okay, tell me about it. Yeah, well, you know, when I lay down, like the arrow kind of sticks in the pillow and it's just hard to get comfortable. So can you give me like some sleeping pills? Doctor's, well, why don't we take out the arrow? He's like, no. I just need some sleeping pills. The arrow's fine. It's not a big deal. You know, it's a conversation piece. It's not really a problem. And the doctor, he won't give him the sleeping pills. And the guy eventually says, well, yeah, forget it. I'll just sleep on my side. Just forget it. And he walks out. And his surface problem was that he couldn't sleep the way he wanted to. But he had a deeper problem that he's got an arrow sticking out of him. And he doesn't want to address the deeper problem. And how often do we do this? We see the surface problem, and we don't look to see if there's a deeper problem that's causing it. Relational. How many times have you had a real nasty argument with somebody about just the most insignificant thing on earth? And is that argument really about that tiny insignificant thing, or is it about something deeper? Is this the 10th thing that's happened today and you just can't handle it anymore? And I think, you know, in our marriage, I think, you know, sometimes when we have a conflict, that it's not, the conflict's not actually what the conflict is about many times. It's actually about something different. It's actually, the root cause of it is actually sin. My wife's sin is the root cause of all of our conflict. So, yeah. Obviously, that part wasn't true, but the rest of it is that, and I know everyone who's had any sort of relationship of any kind has experienced this, that the conflict's not actually about what the conflict's about. There's something much deeper, much more significant that needs to be addressed, and the surface problem may or may not even need to be addressed. Many times, a surface problem will take care of itself. So, if we look at this, what are Jonah's surface problems? The immediate, the concrete problems. Well, his first problem that I see is that he got woken up from a nap. In verse 6, he's in the boat, and he's asleep. And the captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." What are you waking me up for? Just steer the boat, you know, for Christ. Like, come on. Does anybody else hate getting woken up out of a nap, especially with bad news? I mean, come on. But that's really not the biggest problem that he's got, is there? Well, a little bit bigger problem is that he's in danger of shipwreck. We kind of skip some of the middle of the chapter, but things are going really badly. If you ever watch these reality shows like Deadliest Catch or Wicked Tuna or any of these where you've got giant swells and it's scary and you can die at any time if you turn just a little bit the wrong way. Well, this is what he's got. They are in fear for their lives, desperate fear for their lives. They throw cargo overboard. This is bad, bad, bad stuff. And then he's got a digestion problem a little bit later. He's in the belly of the great fish for three, and I just can't help but think of Pinocchio, the wonderful movie. It probably wasn't like that with a little candle and table and chair. And how it was actually pretty nice in Pinocchio. I'm sure it was not actually like that in Jonah's day. But these seem like pretty significant problems. But there are some deeper problems that Jonah's got. And the first one, he did disobedient to God. None of this would have happened if he would have done what God asked him to do in the first place. Told him to do in the first place. So these surface problems were caused by his disobedience to God. He also, if we read in chapter 3 again, that Jonah has taken it upon himself to decide who is worthy and who is not worthy of God's love. In chapter 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you.'" It's actually not the right one. But anyway, it should be chapter 4, 1 and 2. "Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents in sending disaster.'" Jonah thought, it's about time that those people get what's coming to them. That's what he thought. He thought this, and there is some speculation that he ran away not because he was afraid of what they would do to him, but he ran away so that they would not hear the message, so that they would not repent, because he had decided they are not worthy of God's compassion. And things do continue to not go well for Jonah. At the very end of chapter 4, Jonah's angry with God because he hasn't destroyed the Ninevites. The Lord says, "You cared about the plant, and there was a plant that died." And Jonah's really upset that the plant died. The Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night." Then God says, "Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" God says, "You're worked up about this plant, and you don't care that there's a city of 120,000 people who don't know any better what they're doing. That's why God sent Jonah, to let them know that, by the way, guys, in case you didn't know, what you're doing is not acceptable in the eyes of God." So Jonah's got this deeper problem of he doesn't think they're worth the message, and so he refuses to preach the message to them. And, of course, the root of all of these problems is just a big, basic concept that he's a sinner, just like all of us are. So, what are the deeper problems that are underneath our surface problems? And this is a question that you have to answer for yourself. Because our surface problems are very easy to see, very evident. A lot of times they're very annoying. But is there a deeper problem underneath that we need to take care of? Another, just kind of interesting, did Jonah's sin, this disobedience to God, running away, did it only affect himself? All them sailors on the boat that thought they were going to die would say, absolutely not, this did not affect only himself. And that's what our sin does too. Our sin does not only affect ourselves. As much as we think it does, as much as we say, well, I'm not hurting anyone else, if you've ever heard that before, our sin does not only affect us. Everyone in here has had an experience of a loved one who is doing something self-destructive, doing something wrong, and when you confront them, they say, well, I'm not hurting anyone else. I can make my own decision, whatever they say. And you say, you're not only hurting yourself. Believe you me, you are not only hurting yourself. This whole family is hurting because of those decisions. But if the biggest problem, the deepest problem is sin, what's the ultimate solution for our sin? We celebrated this earlier. The ultimate solution for our sin is repentance. That's what The people of Nineveh did. They repented. Jonah said, you guys are going to be destroyed. And they said, well, we don't want that. So we're going to turn back to God. And we're going to worship God correctly. And they did, and God spared them from it. And what's our solution? We had the bread. We had the wine. It's the blood of Jesus cleanses us from that sin. And that's the only solution that we have to this deepest of problems. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather, Lord, to worship you, to listen to your word, Lord, to fellowship with each other. Lord, it's just such a privilege to be able to meet without fear, be able to meet in a public school. Lord, it's an awesome privilege. Lord, we think about those and we pray for those who meet in secret, Lord, who meet and may be arrested for it, Lord, may be tortured for it, may be killed for it, Lord. A heart goes out to them. And we just pray that you would strengthen them, Lord. We pray that you would resolve those situations where the authorities do not allow Christian worship in their countries, Lord. We pray that that would change. We pray for freedom of worship for those people, Lord. And we pray that you would let them know that we love them, Lord. We are part of the same body. We think about them. We care about them. Lord, in our own hearts, I just pray that you would show us what our true problems are, Lord. That you would show us what is causing all of our conflict, what's causing our anxiety, what's causing our worry. Lord, I pray that you would show that to us. I pray that you'd give us the strength to correct those problems. I pray that we would ask for forgiveness. I pray that we would repent. I pray that you would soften our hard hearts. Lord, I pray that you would open our closed minds. Lord, we love you and we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.